Morning, church family.
Whoops.
The reading is from Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to himself and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we so want to hear you speak to us. So take your word, bring it alive by your Spirit, that we rejoice in all you are and all you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Every parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle will be familiar with the phrase, "Please listen to me," often spoken with a sense of exasperation at the inability of the child you're addressing to seem to have ears to listen. In Isaiah, when we reach the phrase, "Listen to me," as we do in verse 1, it comes as a call to take special note, because God is about to speak directly. Last week we looked at the first servant song that comes in Isaiah 42, where we saw that this servant would one day bring about perfect justice, but until that day he would bring about sight and light and freedom. We saw as we closed that he was to be the hope of the islands, that is, the whole of the world. And as we now come to Isaiah's second servant song, we see once again that the whole world is being called to listen. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. And as we read on, we'll see that it is the servant himself that is speaking. It is him that we are to pay attention to. So he arrives unannounced to introduce himself and his work to the whole of creation. If we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we are better at listening than at other times. I wonder if you've ever had a time when your friend has said to you, "You're not really listening to me, are you?" Let me guess that that might have happened in your life. There are times too when God's people are less good at listening to God. And when we reach the people of Isaiah's day, that is one of the things that they were guilty of. And so we read a few verses earlier in Isaiah 48, "If only you had paid attention to my commands." Because they're not, you see. No wonder he needs to say, "Listen to me." And as we prepare for Easter, we have an amazing opportunity to listen to what the servant says about himself and his work. And I hope as we go through, you'll find it to be an amazing privilege and an exciting opportunity. So we're going to look first at the servant's calling, verse 1. "Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name." We have seen that in saying, listen to me, the servant is shown to have a divine nature, that he is God. But here is the incredible truth, that he is fully human as well. We know that because of the reference to his birth. His divine nature is shown by the fact that he was called before he was born. Before I was born, the Lord called me. But his human nature is shown by the fact that he comes from his mother's womb. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. Jesus, when he comes, is clearly revealed to be fully God and fully human. He has to be both in order to rescue us. Now, you and I probably struggle to understand how that's possible, partly because of the limitations of our own brains, but partly because we cannot quite grasp what it's like to be fully human, but without sin. Our sin is so, our sinful nature is so much part of us that we easily think that it's part of our humanity, but it isn't. Adam and Eve were fully human before sin entered the world. Jesus is fully human, yet without sin. You and I, when we're in heaven, if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus and come to that place, we will still be fully human, but without sin. It is only because this servant, who we know as Jesus, is fully God and fully human, that he can achieve our rescue. It's only because he's fully God and fully human that we can believe that we as humans can actually share eternity in heaven with him. This servant, called by God, his whole life governed by God's call, is the one who gives us this confidence, fully God, fully human. He is the one in whom we trust. But if we see first his calling, secondly we see his ministry. Verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. The servant's ministry is one that is marked by the power and effectiveness of his words. Like a sharpened sword, his words go to the very heart of people's lives, to the very central issues that we need to engage with. And address, like, why do we exist? What happens after death? Do I really matter? This polished arrow means that his words hit the target they are aimed at and hit it effectively and without error. However, Isaiah's readers are told that at present this servant is hidden because he has not yet come. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hands, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. This servant is yet to come. But when Jesus comes, when he is no longer hidden, when the servant is on earth, we get a picture of how powerful his words are. We get it from the very beginning when he's in the temple and the leaders are amazed at the power of his words. We see the power of his words throughout the gospel. As he speaks, people marvel at his authority. As he says, be calm, storms are stilled. As he says, rise, get up, a young girl comes back to life. As he says, come out, Lazarus. And he has to say Lazarus' name because otherwise they'd all have had to come out. The power of his words. A man full of demons, known to be dangerous, out of control, seated and in his right mind. Lives transformed. Peter and Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, Mary Magdalene, to name just a few. The New Testament writers again and again speak of the power of Jesus' words. We still believe that to be true. We We believe it to be true so that every ministry we do is based on God's word. Yes, it might have a different way of presenting that, but all our Sunday services, check it out, our family's service, Bay Ignite, are all at heart ministries of the word. Why? Because we believe that God's words are transforming. I know we're coming up to Easter, but I was thinking about Christmas this week. I don't know quite why. And I was thinking about the last three carol services with the testimonies from Steve and Richard and Janet, and just the transforming word of God that had dealt with a guy who had an amazingly, I suppose, mixed background would be a kind way of putting it. A lady who struggled with agoraphobia but could now come out her house. Who knew she was loved, accepted. A guy who'd for years been prayed for by his family, but had not understood until suddenly the powerful word of God transformed him. It's why we can't change it, water it down. Because if we do that, it loses its power and effectiveness. We're told that this servant will have a powerful, effective word ministry. And that's why all our ministries, all we do, has to be based on God's word. Thirdly, we see his identity. Verse 3. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." Now the servant's name is revealed to be Israel. But this is not any more the nation Israel, because that has already been told. It has failed in the task it had been called to. No, this Israel is the one who is God's splendor, the one in whom God's splendor will be seen in all its glory. This Israel is the one who brings people from all over the world into God's family. When the word is used, Israel, the servant is speaking of himself. He is the only one who can fulfill the mission that Israel, the nation, was called to do but failed to do. Israel, the nation, was to show other nations the splendor of God, but they had failed to do that. Rather, they had compromised, gone after idols. They had mirrored the nations around them rather than being different. They had not shown how splendid God is. When Jesus came to earth, he shows people from all nations how splendid God is, from the Syrophoenician woman to the Samaritan woman at the well to Nicodemus the Pharisee. All of them engage with Jesus and see how amazing and splendid God is. That's our role as a church family. What a privilege that is, just to show how amazing and splendid God is. How do we do that? By pointing them to Jesus. Getting them to engage with him. I had a really good week this week. I had the privilege of leading three Easter services for Hampton Primary School. For those who don't know, Hampton is a state primary school. They came here. Even on Thursday, when it was snowing, they walked year 5 and 6 here. A mile and a half. That's not the amazing thing. It's not even the most amazing thing, though it was quite spectacular, that at one of the services on the Tuesday, the queue went from the church door for the parents all the way beyond the King's Road mini roundabout. We had about 500 people, I think, here on that day. But that's not the most amazing thing. The most amazing thing is how, as a school, they are unashamed of letting it be Christian, that service. So they are sang 4 songs. They sang, "Our God is a Great Big God." He's higher than a tightrope, wider than some, all that one. They sang, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, Hallelujah, King of kings and Lord of lords, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus, Prince of peace. Oh, hold on a minute. They're singing about Jesus, 182 kids. It is stunning to hear it. Then they sung Colours of Day. I don't know if you've ever sung it. How about this for words? Open your eyes, look into the sky. The darkness has come, the sun came to die. The evening draws on, the sun disappears, but Jesus is living, his spirit is near. And then they sang my most favourite song they ever sung, called Sing Out an Easter Song. If you've never listened to it, go online if you can and listen to it. This is the chorus. Sing out an Easter song, tell everyone that the Lord has risen. Sing out a joyful song, tell everyone that he's alive. Jesus Christ, Son of God, gave his life upon a cross, but the power of death was not enough to hold him down. State school. It is stunning. And then I get the privilege of being able to talk to them. They never question what I say. I am blunt as I can be. They've never, ever said I can't do that. It's such a privilege to be able to explain how splendid God is, to get them to engage with Jesus. And because I believe passionately that God's word is powerful, I don't know what God did through those three events, but I know he did stuff. You and I have that immense privilege of helping people to look at Jesus. Because as they come face to face with him, they will see, some of them will grasp just how wonderful God is. And that's a journey we never come to the end of in this life. The more we look at Jesus through both the Old Testament and the New, the more we're amazed by the glorious splendor of our God. And if you ever feel yourself drifting apart from God, feeling you've lost track of how marvelous he is, then go back to a gospel, read about Jesus again. And see how he shows how splendid God is. The servant's calling, ministry, his identity, and then perhaps surprisingly, his disappointment. Oh, that's going to be bad on the tape. Verse 4, but I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing at all, yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand. And my reward is with my God. We may be surprised by this, but even a glance at Jesus' ministry shows he faced times of disappointment. For example, times when many of his followers deserted him, times when everyone was slow in understanding what he was about, times when his closest friends couldn't stay awake when he needed them. Imagine how the betrayal of Judas felt to Jesus, someone who'd been with him for 3 years. Jesus himself says, who will deliver me from this sinful, unbelieving generation? Jesus faced disappointment, but he trusted his work into God's hands. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Jesus knew God was faithful and the final outcome was in his hands. The reward he received is that his Father was pleased with all he did, but that also he welcomed all who believed in him into heaven. If Jesus had disappointments in his ministry, we should not be surprised if there are some in ours, as a church family or as an individual, as our ministry is dependent on his. The disappointment of people starting well in the faith and then giving up. The disappointment of people not returning to any church family after an enforced gap for whatever reason. the disappointment of a church family changing what it believes in a way that weakens the power of the gospel. We should not be surprised that we will face disappointments in ministry. Jesus the servant did, and so will we. But finally, this servant song ends with his victory. Verse 5, and now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to himself and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. These verses both summarize some of what's gone before, but bring to a conclusion what the servant says. His victory is seen in that the whole earth will see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 5 makes it clear that yes, Jacob and Israel will come back to him. And that happened. Many of the Jews believed in Jesus. But verse 6 makes it clear that the mission has gone way beyond that now. This mission of God is a worldwide work. There are going to be people from every nation who will see the rescuing work of God. Now, we were told that in the first servant song in chapter 42, but now God is making it clear that his plan was always to rescue people throughout the world. Jesus rescued people when he was on earth from many nations. The Samaritan woman at the well, Jairus and his daughters, the Syrophoenician woman, to name just a few. Jesus' victory is shown in the fact that all over the world there are people who trust in him, who have been rescued by him. We have such good news to share. That's where we started our service, wasn't it? Why are we so reticent when God says that his salvation is going to reach to the ends of the earth, into the places perhaps that we don't think it can, but God knows it must? That's why we keep sharing the gospel. Because we expect God to do stuff. I was in a meeting this week where I was asked this question. In all you do, is it obvious that it's God who's got to do the work? That's a challenging question. Yes, of course it is, because we know that unless God works, his salvation won't go out. Yes, we have our part to play. We must be committed to sharing the good news. The good news that this servant came and transformed everything. That Jesus transforms everything. And so a few verses on from the end of verse 6, we read these words: shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. We have good news of a servant who transforms everything. The Lord Jesus. Let us be a people who break out in praise, who point people to Jesus so they will see the splendor of God and experience his compassion and his comfort. Let's pray together. Let's have a moment's quiet to reflect. What's the Lord been saying to you this morning? Where are the places that he's calling you to help people see the Lord Jesus, the one in whom God's splendor is displayed? Take a moment to pray that he would help you in those situations. Heavenly Father, thank you that as we look at the Lord Jesus, so we see how splendid, magnificent you are. Lord God, thank you that Jesus came to bring light to all nations, to bring the good news of salvation. Father God, help us as individuals and as a church family, as we seek to point people to the Lord Jesus. Help us to trust you through the disappointments. But help us to recognize that you are victorious, and that we see lives changed by you. Lord, we long for more amongst our families and friends, amongst our community. But help us, Father, help us by your Spirit to point people to the Lord Jesus by our words and by our actions. In the precious name of the one revealed to be your true and perfect servant, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing of